Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 1. We've recently begun a series through Hebrews in Bible study and preaching. This will be my last series as your pastor, almost certainly. And so it is bittersweet, but a wonderful, incredible book. We'll be reading chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, and then meditating on angels in the Bible, which this chapter focuses on. Hebrews chapter 1, hear God's word. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me"? And when, again, he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "And let all the angels of God worship him." And of the angels, he says, "Who makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire?" But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the righteous scepter is the scepter of his kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you remain, and they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they also will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not come to an end." But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? The angels are awesome creatures, but they're only that. How do you tell the difference between a Roman Catholic car and an evangelical car? A Roman Catholic car has St. Christopher suspended from the mirror. An evangelical car has an angel suspended from the mirror. How do you tell a reform car? They don't even have a mirror. They don't even want to look at their own image in the mirror. But angels have taken a place in the evangelical church, which we are a part of in many right and good ways, that belongs to Jesus. And we find ourselves as an evangelical culture looking to the angels for help rather than looking to Jesus for help. The angels belong to Jesus. Jesus sends them out. If you want the help of angels, don't ask the angels. They won't listen to you. If you want the help of the angels, ask Jesus. He commands them. And so we're going to follow the purpose of this first chapter, that the angels are great But Jesus is infinitely, eternally, and unchangeably greater. Don't worship angels. Worship Jesus. Don't look to angels. Look to Jesus. And he may very well send his angels to help you. So let's think about angels. They have many names. They're called messengers, as we read in verse 14. And Paul, in his ministry to the Galatians, he says, I had some physical problems which made it hard to look at me, or made it unpleasant to be around me in one way or another. But he said, you received me as an angel from God. He was a messenger from God, bringing the gospel of good news, which is one of the things, one of the ways that messengers serve us. The Bible also speaks about the angel of the Lord, and this is a very intriguing phenomenon in the scriptures. On the one hand, the angel of the Lord seems to be almost identical to the Lord himself in many situations. And in other situations, there's a distinction between the angel of the Lord and the Lord himself. And I think the best understanding of it is, and I'm not insisting on this, but it does seem to be Jesus coming to his people before the incarnation. There's a pre-incarnational appearance of Christ to his people, such as to Abraham. And Abraham did see his glory. If you want more on that, you can read Gerhardus Voss in Biblical Theology. He has some wonderful things to say about this. He's always hard to read, but he's always worth the effort. Angels are also described as holy ones, and holiness means those who are set apart. And when Kevin spoke about rulers who are rightly regarded being holy, and we always think in terms of rulers who are righteous and who are just and true, basically all we ask for today is just give us someone who isn't utterly wicked. We'll settle for that. But we shouldn't settle for that. We shouldn't settle for rulers that are just not wicked, that are just not unclean, but they're clean. But we should desire rulers that are set apart to holiness and righteousness, not just the absence of evil, but the presence of good. And the angels are like that. They're completely set apart, not just from unclean things, but they're set apart to the immediate presence of God. And they serve him in his immediate presence. Jesus says the angels constantly see the face of God. And whereas Jesus radiates the glory in his same essence of being God, the angels reflect that glory. But unlike Moses, whose glory is faded because he was not any longer in the presence of God, the angels are always in the presence of God and always reflect that glory. But Jesus has that glory within himself as God the Son. The Bible speaks of the heavenly hosts, the angel, and suddenly there is with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, and those are the angels in their huge company. But the Lord is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of this heavenly host, and he is their creator, sustainer. He is not their redeemer, but he is their Lord. Angels are often spoken of as stars, for example, in Revelation 1. It is a very suitable picture of the heavenly host, all the stars in heaven, which are beyond number. And the angels seem to function in that same way. They're also interestingly described as watchers in Daniel 4. And what are they watching? They're watching the face of God, but they're also watching all that God is doing. In this context, 1 Peter 1:12 is interesting. It was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. They are watching the works of God. They are dispatched in many responsibilities in those works. Instructive also, Ephesians 3, verse 10. so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The angels learn about the purposes of God through the church. The angels are paying attention to the preaching of the gospel. The angels are paying attention to the words that they carry to the prophets and the other angels hear about from the prophets. So this indicates the subordinate character of angels even to the church. They are servants to the church, not lords of the church. They are our servants, not our masters. They are Christ's servants and therefore for our good. But these verses indicate their subordinate place to Christ's people in the church. They are often called sons of God. When the sons of God gathered before the Lord in Job chapters 1 and 2, and Satan among them. And I think we need to understand this as we understand the sons of the prophets. The sons of the prophets weren't necessarily their biological sons. They were their students and their servants. And so it is spoken of the angels as sons of God in this sense. But they are not the sons of God in the sense of the earlier verses of Hebrews 1, the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, they are not that. Jesus is the only essential Son of God. These are simply his students and his servants. The nature of angels, they are personal dynamic powers. They are described, or they manifest to men as youth, as young men. And they are not differentiated. They are the only non-gendered creatures are the angels, because they don't marry, and they're always represented as being prior to sexual maturity. They're always young and indistinguishable in terms of gender. You are not an angel. You have a gender. I'll be very clear about that. And when you are raised in glory, you don't become an angel. There isn't a ring. You don't get your wings. You become, in exaltation in Christ, truly human. And that is our greatest glory. We should not aspire to be gods. We should not aspire to be angels. We should aspire to be human. And that is exactly what Christ does for us and what we are in him. They are dynamic powers. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 that we read, makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. And fire is routinely associated with angels, because they are guarding the holiness of God, and anything that comes near them that is unholy is consumed in purifying anything that is wicked. So when Nadab and Abihu come before God in open rebellion and sin, fire comes from the presence of the Lord, from the angels, who are flames of fire and are guarding that holiness of God, the seraphim particularly in mind there. Their form, it does seem that they appear most often in a human-like form. Various creatures, the cherubim, seraphim are represented with wings, so the common vision of them is suitable. But the most significant thing of their appearance is the gleaming white, that the flame, but also the shining white of their absolute purity. And that is the most significant. I think it's not profitable to consider, are they humanoid, are they animals? They are holy. They are pure in their representation to God. Their numbers are innumerable, like the stars of heaven. Daniel speaks of thousands upon thousands, myriads upon myriads. Jesus says, if I asked the Father, he would give me 6 legions of angels, 6,000 in a legion. Just the point is that they're without number. There are many. God is not going to run out of angels. He will have as many as he needs to send out to do the work that he commissions them to do. As with humans, there seems to be an order among the angels. You have Michael in Daniel 10, who's described as one of the chief princes. So if there's a chief prince, there must be other princes, and if they're princes, there must be citizens. So there seems to be a hierarchy among the angels. And especially in the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and New Testament, the Jews speculated greatly about the nature of the angels, their hierarchies, and it became rather extremely speculative. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, he speaks about the coming of Christ with the archangel and the trumpet of God. There's another sense of orders in the angels. And Colossians chapter 1 speaks about things created visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities in heaven or on earth. So as there are rules and authorities and thrones and dominions among men, it seems that the same is among the angels. But we don't know a lot about that, and we can't speculate beyond what God has revealed. Within this, there are names ascribed to some angels. Some are called cherubim. We sang Psalm 91, the Lord is enthroned above the cherubim. And then in Isaiah 6, you have the seraphim, which seems to refer to the flames again and the purity and the purification by destroying evil that is involved with the angels. And the seraphim hover above the Lord. And so you have this picture of the Lord in his throne surrounded like a sphere with angels of various orders and natures. And we don't know a lot about that because we're not called to do anything about it. We're just given a peek in Daniel, especially the apocalyptic literature, just given the curtains pulled back a little to see all this going on. There are two angels who are given proper names, Gabriel and Michael. And Gabriel is a messenger that comes to Daniel and to Zechariah and to Mary. And Michael is a warrior. That is what his job is to wage war against the powers of darkness on behalf of the people of God. We see him waging war in Daniel, and we see him waging war in Revelation chapter 12. Gabriel's name means God is great, and Michael's name means who is like God? And of course the answer is no one. And so both of them, in their proper names, direct us to God. Angels don't direct God's people to themselves. They direct us to God. Sadly, not all angels are in heaven. Some angels have rebelled against God and are in hell, kept in darkness for the day of judgment, as Peter says in 2 Peter 2. Matthew 25, Jesus speaks of the devil and his angels. And as Satan is bound, Christ sitting at the right hand of God, Satan cast down from his place of authority. He is reduced from a universal king to a mere terrorist in the present dispensation. But as mob bosses do a great deal of mischief from jail, the devil does a great deal of mischief from hell by means of his evil angels. So, be careful. Thankfully, Christ and his angels, and they're repeatedly described as Christ's angels, and they could not be so if he were not the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. 1 Timothy 5:21, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of his chosen angels. The presence of God is where Jesus is as God the Son and as in his glorified humanity. And who is there with them as the third witness? It's the chosen angels, those who have been preserved by God so that they did not fall. There is no redemption for the fallen angels. Jesus did not die for the angels. And it should humble us in recognition that Christ died for you, not for the fallen angels. they are lost forever. You are not, if you turn to Christ. What is their work? Their work is much the same as us, to love God and to serve man. We see the angels in the king's court in heaven. They are all around the throne, under the throne, the cherubim, above the throne, the seraphim, and other orders of angels all around. But the angels are also in the king's court on earth. Whenever you see a president or anyone, they don't go on a private plane that they pilot. The president goes in this huge 747 with all kinds of staff and reporters, and they just disgorge all these people wherever they go. The Pope, the same way, he doesn't travel by himself. He's got this entourage that goes with him. So, guess what came with Jesus when he came to earth? The whole court of heaven came with him and ministered to him. And so we see the angels at his birth. The angels speak to Joseph. Gabriel speaks to Zechariah and Mary. The angels are speaking to the shepherds. You knew, even if you didn't have the words, that God was here. The simple fact that the angels are everywhere tips you off that God has come. And that's why all the pictures of angels at Christmas are just so glorious, because it testifies that God himself has come to save us. The cavalry has arrived. Jesus in the front with his sword drawn, and all the angels with him. And they're coming again. They came the first time to save, and they'll come the second time to destroy all those who despise the salvation. At the temptation, in the wilderness, angels ministered to Christ. At the temptation in Gethsemane, angels ministered to Christ, constantly attending him. In his resurrection, they were at the tomb, testifying to the resurrection of Christ and manifesting his glory. At the ascension, Jesus ascends to the right hand of God, and the angels stay behind to explain what happened. He's gone. He's coming back just the way he went. And the angels as messengers bore that testimony. It's very striking in the book of Revelation that Jesus is the one who is worshipped by the angels. In Revelation 7, verse 11 and following, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces. So the living creatures are not angels. I think that you get that from this. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God. And then verse 17, for the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, will guide them to the springs of water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. When the angels fall down to worship God, Christ is in the middle of that. He's not off to the side. He's in the middle of the throne as the angels worship him. We see all creatures worshiping God in Revelation 4, and then the same thing in Revelation 5. And so this command in Hebrews 1, let all the angels of God worship him, is not unique. It's characteristic of the regard of all creation with respect to Christ. We are to worship him. If he were merely human, it would be idolatrous. But because he is the incarnation of God the Son, it is not only proper, it is necessary that we worship him. John 1, Jesus said, you'll see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of God. Now we'll see later in Hebrews chapter 2 that Jesus was made for a little while lower than the angels. And we'll be dealing with that subsequently, Lord willing. He was made for a little while lower than the angels, but as a means to being exalted far above the angels through eternity. And that is with respect to his humanity. In his deity, he is forever superior to the angels. But in his humanity, he was reduced to lower than the angels for a time in his humiliation. But in his exaltation, he is exalted higher than the angels to sit at the right hand of God. And so, You might think that the angels shouldn't worship him because he was made a little lower than, but that's not where he stayed. In his deity and in his exalted humanity, the angels are to worship him. Again, the angels are described as his angels, belonging distinctively to him. 2 Thessalonians 1:7. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, there is the judgment against all sin, which is our ultimate salvation. And so, for all these reasons, the angels worship him, and we are to worship him and not worship the angels. There is an intriguing statement in Colossians 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, taking a stand on visions he has seen. And it's a question, are angels the object of worship or the subject of worship? What does it refer to? And there's a lot of intriguing things in terms of the background and setting of Colossians, and especially the Jewish pagan environment that Paul seems to be addressing. And the best understanding of this, in my judgment, is that it is regarding the angels as mediators to Christ, very much like the Roman Church regards the saints as mediators to Christ. Christ is so high and lifted up that we cannot access him directly. And therefore, we need not just a mediator between God and man, but we need a mediator between us and Christ. And the saints are often resorted to for that. And this seems to regard the angels in the same way, as to see the angels as intermediators to bring us to Christ. But that is not only dishonoring to Christ, who is the only mediator between man and God, there's no one between, it's also an insult to the Holy Spirit. He is the one who brings us to Christ, and not the saints and not the angels. So we are not to revere them as intermediators, and in that sense worship them, but we are to join them in their worship of Christ. They are not the objects of worship, they are the subjects of worship, and we are to worship Christ with them. And so you have in Hebrews chapter 12 that when we come into the presence of God in worship, we are in the heavenly tabernacle, the angels are there, and we worship Christ with them. We don't worship them. They worship Christ, we worship Christ. As creatures of God, their second obligation is to serve man. They were present at creation, as Job tells us. They are present in providence, as we see in Hebrews 1, recounting Psalm 104. They are particularly present in serving man by destroying the wicked. And you have the angel of death with the killing of the firstborn in Egypt. It was an angel that executed that function. It was a sad thing in terms of putting people to death, but was a means by which God redeemed his people from Egypt. And that is a lesson always, that God saves us by destroying our enemies. And we repent of our sins so that we are not among those enemies. And it is the angels who will come with Christ as flames of fire and will do what they did with the firstborn of Egypt. They will destroy the wicked. In Acts chapter 12, when Herod did not give glory to God, the Lord sent an angel to strike him. And the angels are the agents of God's destruction. This may give some perspective on the strange passage in 1 Corinthians 11:10. Women are to cover their heads because of the angels. Well, what does that mean? Well, the angels have their eyes out for any inappropriate behavior. They are the hall monitors in the high school. And if women are rebellious against God and rebellious against the husbands, the angels are going to notice that. And they might apply a little heat This a suggestion? Happily, the angels are sent to work out and apply the salvation of God. In Hebrews 1:14, are they not all ministering spirits, which picks up on his ministers in verse 7, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? God uses his angels to bless us in many ways that we will never see. And we're not supposed to see, so don't go looking for it. But know that the Lord is leveraging all of creation for the blessing of those who trust him. He did it with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the family of God. He did it with Israel in Egypt and in many other places in their struggles against the nations in the time of Daniel. The angels are constantly ministering to the prophets and are messengers to the messengers of God, and they serve the people of God as well. They have a particular function in revealing as messengers the word of God. They were understood rightly in Deuteronomy 33 and Acts 7 that they were intermediaries in delivering the law to Moses. And that was a characteristic function that they had. 1 Peter 1 mentioned earlier things into which angels long to look. And Ephesians 3, that they learn from the revelation through the prophets. They are servants of the church. The church comes first, and the angels learn things secondhand. So, the point is, don't revere, don't look to angels, don't worship angels, don't trust angels, don't hope in angels. Look to Christ. Look, hope in Christ. Trust Christ. He may use angels, but it is Jesus that we must resort to. Don't hang St. Christopher from your mirror. Don't hang angels all over the house. They may be there, but that isn't what you're called to look to. You hang angels all over the house. What are you doing? It's almost like household idols. Just examine yourself. I'm not accusing you. I'm just suggesting you might want to accuse yourself. What are you doing? Hang angels all over the house. Are you looking to angels to save you? Are you looking to angels to help you? They won't answer you. Angels don't hear your prayers. They only hear the command of Christ. So look to him. Worship him, not the angels. Very soon, and even in the midst of the end of this meditation on the angels in Hebrews 2:4, God also testifying with them, that is the apostles and prophets, by signs, wonders, various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit who is the primary agent of God blessing his people. The angels are sent around that, the Holy Spirit himself being God. 6:4, Hebrews 6:4, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. Worshiping angels is an insult to Christ because he is their Lord. They are not lords. But again, resorting to the angels is an insult to the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit is the one who is tasked with applying salvation by the means of grace. That's the Holy Spirit who works in the Word, works in the sacrament, works in prayer, in us, and in Christ's hearing. Also works in fellowship. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to the church. It is the Father in the Son by the Spirit that cares for the church. Angels fill in around that, but that's the main story. We can think in terms of John 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. God has not primarily given us angels. He's primarily given us the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And so we shouldn't be looking to angels to help us. We should be looking to the Holy Spirit through his means of grace in the word, sacrament, prayer, and fellowship. The angels are not objects of worship. They are not even means of grace. And so we should be aware of the angels. We should be thankful that the Lord employs them, but we shouldn't pay any attention to them. We shouldn't look for them. We shouldn't desire them. A third warning in this regard is beware of counterfeit angels. Not all angels are good characters. 2 Corinthians 11:14, Paul is laboring against the false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. One of the dangers of giving ourselves and giving our attention to angels is that we can be very easily deceived. And so you're hanging angels from your mirror and around your house. What kind of angels are they? Don't look to angels and you won't be deceived, at least in that regard. The last thing is just picking up on Paul's statement to the Galatians that they received him as an angel of God. I was a trial to you in my bodily condition. You did not despise or loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. They received Paul as a messenger for their blessing. We should be that to each other. We should be angels of God to one another. Is that how you see yourself? Is that how you see one another? As angels of God sent from heaven to be a blessing to one another. That's what we should be. And so, putting off the deeds of the flesh, immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, we should put on by God's grace the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All those virtues that the Holy Spirit works in us to make us to be messengers of blessing, to make us to be angels. Don't worship angels, worship Christ. Don't look to the angels as means of grace. Look to the Holy Spirit and his means of grace. Don't seek that God would send angels to you. You be an angel to one another, bearing the good news of the gospel to one another, waging war against our common enemies. Maybe not work with fire so much, but be a blessing to one another. Worship Christ. Be an angel to one another. Don't worry about the angels. The Lord will take care of them. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the richness of your word, and any subject that we may focus on, you give us a treasury of information, instruction, comfort, and encouragement. And so, Lord, we do, from your testimony, profess that angels are your messengers for our good, but we are not to worship them, and rather they tell us, don't do that. Worship God. And so, Lord, we pray that you would take our mind off of the distraction of angels that permeates our culture, even evangelical culture, and we would give our full attention to the glory of Jesus Christ and worship him and him alone. In his name we pray. Amen.